Glad you're here. Let's begin with prayer. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, on this Lord's Day morning, we gratefully acknowledge your presence, thankful and humbled at the same time that you would wish to continue to meet with us. Yet, Lord, you have redeemed us. You've called us to yourself. You've called us out of this world. And you delight in them who worship in spirit and in truth. And we ask, Lord, that as we convene today, that our thoughts might be upon you, our focus upon your word. And then, dear Lord, joyfully and expectantly, we look forward to your continued work in each of our lives and how each life touches the lives of so many others during the course of a given week. May it be, dear Heavenly Father, that in each case, that those who look on and see this light shine, that they might see Jesus in us and in the ways that you have determined to glorify yourself, that it would be accomplished. We commit ourselves today to a consideration of your very precious word, and again to the offering up of ourselves in prayer, in the praises, as we sing unto you, and then as we give attendance to the preaching and the teaching of God's word. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you might bring glory to yourself today for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you would open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, a continued survey of the first event that will take place after the rapture in heaven, the Bema Seat Judgment, where every saint of God will be called upon to give an account of themselves, of their works. We've looked at that for a couple of weeks and have taken notice that there are at least three things that are subject to divine scrutiny. They are our works. Today we want to consider the dynamic of a potential work stoppage and what may contribute to that, which then will give cause or a reason to examine the second point of divine scrutiny upon our lives, which is our wills. And then, of course, and I think very compelling, our words. So at 1 Peter chapter 4, I'd like to begin reading at verse 12. I think we spoke somewhat last week of the fire, the fiery judgment. And so we look at verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And I would just point out to you the thing that is not conspicuous in the English rendering of verse 12 is where the word happened is located there. It comes in a tense that is present perfect, which means that things like this are always to be expected as happening. There's not going to be a stoppage. So think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened or keeps happening unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? I just point out to you at verse number 17, where it says, the time is come that judgment must begin. In a sense, the Bema Seat judgment has its seeds or beginning right here on earth. One of the things that's under divine scrutiny, or those three things that I mentioned under divine scrutiny, are our works, our wills, and our words, ultimately are under scrutiny now. There is to be expected in a real way that we are being put to the test now. Final conclusion, not until after the rapture, but the testing process has begun, which is why the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Well, surely they will not appear at the Bema Seat judgment, but they will at the great white throne judgment. Then verse 19 says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You might look at verse number 19 and see there a pretest. A pretest. That while we live here on earth, we are under divine scrutiny as concerning our works and our will and our words. Now, James has something to add to this. In James chapter 1, at verse number 2, and the verses following. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. An assortment of testings. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, this is a pretest now. This is something that is being tested while we are still here earthbound. The testing of your faith worketh patience. Then over at verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth. Now that word endure is suggestive of perseverance, holy persistence. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now ultimately that crown will be presented at the Bema Seat as a reward. But make no mistake about it. The pretesting we should expect. The pretesting we should expect. There shouldn't be any doubt about that. Now, consider how our wills potentially impact our work. For example, I'll give you a couple of instances here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you would join me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in each of these references, there is a word that underscores the activity of the human will, especially the Christian will. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, in light of the fact that the judgment has begun in the house of God, what then would be counsel for each of us as this pre-testing season is upon us? Verse 13 says, watch ye. Then it says, stand fast in the faith. That's the first thing. That is an activity of the human will. That is an exhortation that reflects on a decision or a choice that we make in the face of what's coming. Okay, in the face of what's coming. Stand fast in the faith. Your faith will be subject to assault from a variety of sources. There will be the political assault on your faith, as is underway currently. There will be the ecclesiastical assault on your faith, which has been underway for a number of decades now. Pressure that is pushing the Bible believer into this corner or take this route in order to shave off the faith or to surrender the faith. And in the face of that, the apostle says, stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. There is a second reference. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse number 1, the very integrity of the gospel message, as would be held by you to be by grace alone through faith alone, is under assault today. Whether it comes from ecclesiastical source or the political source or just the general train and direction of our culture at large. This first verse, chapter 5, says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, which, just briefly let me say this. You and I believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, by way of Christ alone, revealed in scriptures alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. However, the pressure's on for you to concede at least that man, somewhere along the line of his lifetime, must participate in and contribute to his salvation as they would define it. Somehow. Now, some of those suggestions as they come and put pressure on you are seemingly non-toxic. You know, maybe even as they appear on the surface, rather noble. But the minute that you add sliver one to the gospel of grace, you pollute it. And it is exhilarating to have been set at liberty and be freed from the yoke of bondage that would have required some collaboration of the human will in the whole enterprise of salvation by grace. So stand fast. Hold your ground on that. Hold your ground. And realize this, that inasmuch as if you stake that position out and you hold fast to that, you are going to be in a microscopic minority of people, even in the whole realm of Christendom. And if you don't think that that in itself is going to bring pressure to conform, you're very naive. Then there is, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, in some degree, addresses, as the apostle does in his whole book, he does address this matter of the law and grace. And how even in the first century it was instrumental in dividing individual congregations of God's people. And so we come to verse 27 where we read, only let your conversation be the way you live. The way you live as a Christian, if you live as a Christian outside the walls of the church, if you dare live as a Christian outside the walls of this church, you and I are going to be subject to all kinds of pressure, and don't expect applause from your unsaved neighbors. So, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you, and here it is, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There ought to be union and unanimity, if nowhere else, but among God's people. And that in itself is a remarkable display to a divided culture. You think our culture is unified today? No, it's not. Pick your issue. Pick your issue. But the world, however skeptical they might be, ought to be able to look into the church and see a unified body standing fast in one spirit, one mind. Ought to see that. Then there is a summary statement in 1 Thessalonians. I believe it's chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. At the 8th verse, the apostle says, "For now we live." I mean, the apostle was excitable. And the apostle was able to be encouraged by what he saw his fellow brethren exhibit. He says, "For now we live, if ye stand fast," there's the key word, "in the Lord." In the Lord. A lot of people will stake out their positions along the cultural dividing line, and because they may be conservative or not, they deem that to be admirable. And in some respects it is. But if you must understand that there are a lot of people who will stake out their positions along cultural issues, along the cultural dividing line, that are conservative. And we would agree with them. But many of them don't stand fast in the Lord, and there's where we must depart from them. Because if you stand your ground as a conservative, but you're not standing fast in the Lord, it doesn't make any difference to me whatever else you might think. Stand fast in the Lord. And then finally, in 2 Thess chapter 2, verse 15, "Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word, orally, or by our epistle, written." Traditions come and have come down through from generation to generation, some of it transmitted orally, father to son, father to daughter, daughter, father, or son to children, to grandchildren, to great-grandchildren, down to the present day. And some of it has been transmitted in writing. Traditions that are rooted in, cemented in by God's word are worthy traditions to maintain. Traditions that are concocted, or maybe that's a hostile word, traditions that are born of preference, can I say it that way? Traditions that are born of preference. Nothing wrong with them, per se, but they don't come tethered to the Word of God, are traditions that you can take or you can leave. It depends on the circumstances. But traditions that emanate from and out of God's Word, he says, stand fast, hold on to them. Now, I say all that because in each of these little references, there is an encouragement for us regarding our wills, because it in each case will require a decision on our part as to how we will proceed when the pressure arrives. God now is putting, if I get the take of 1 Peter chapter 4, he is now putting the pressure on. The pre-testing program of the Bema Seat is underway here on earth. The divine scrutiny is now underway. It is when we arrive in heaven, the first thing that takes place after the rapture is where the rewards, further evaluation, the summary evaluation will be made and the rewards assigned. Now, keep this in mind that you and I may have, simply because of the very presence of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, the same positive anticipation as Job had when he expressed in Job 23:10, he says, when he, God, hath tried me, when he's put the test to me, when the pressures come, I shall come forth as gold, not stubble. The works of my life, Job said, will come forth as gold. And you and I have the same right to expect it shall be the same with us because of the Spirit of God who dwells within us. But make no mistake about it. The Lord trieth the hearts. Your heart, my heart, is being put to the test today. Now, what could contribute to the work stoppage? What, if anything at all, might cause us to reconsider the way we live, the way that we are building this earthly tabernacle? I would suggest to you that the Apostle Peter hinted at it in 1 Peter 4:12 when he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, it started in the first century. And in every generation of Christians from the first century to the present day, there have been somewhere on the planet Christian people under fiery affliction. When God-fearing people first moved to America, they came to flee the fire of persecution from Europe. They arrived here on this place and they established a Bible-believing foundation. Yet even in those early days, there were some who, misunderstanding Scripture and trying to impose a theocratic rulership politically, persecuted other Christians because they dissented from them. You and I, as Baptists, come from that line of dissenters. So much that is embellished in Baptist distinctives is a reflection of that. So we are not here primarily as Christians. We do not live to try to establish a theocracy in political America. It's not our purpose. The church has not been called to do that. The only theocracy that we can throw our support behind and the only person that will get our vote and should get our vote. Now, you ready for this? The mic is on and I'm going to violate IRS rules and I'm going to tell you who you should vote for. Okay? I'm going to tell you who you should vote for. Because the only one that really matters and the only place where a theocratic enterprise is going to be established is when Jesus comes, and you may vote for the king. Cast your support 100% behind him. He gets it right because he is right. But until then, let's keep in mind who's in control and why God shuffles in mere mortal men rising to the height of some kind of moral superiority occasionally and then sinking to the lowest depths of depravity on the other. Why he brings some in that are up and others that are not so much. Keep in mind what Peter said. The time has come. The judgment must begin at the house of God. So what might bring about a work stoppage that is connected to the exercise of our wills to stand fast? Let me share a few things with you. For example, at 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, Each of these things will put the pressure on. What will you do when the pressure comes? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. We read in part there at verse 12. There's an expansiveness here, an inclusivism. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The pressure will be on us. If we are going to live as Christians called out from this world, it is not so much that we will be persecuted for the placards that we carry protesting this or this or this, but the pressure will come because of our responses, our life responses to circumstances that we may well find ourselves that are really not any, they're outside of our control. Now think for a minute. The pressure that will come to you, come upon you. Think about the pressure that will come upon Christian school teachers in the public education establishment. Think about the pressure upon them. What are they going to do? If the president's edict on transgender bathrooms stands, what are they going to do? I saw this morning online that this principal of a 2,500 student district in Texas said the letter that I got from the president on this issue is going in the shredder. In the shredder. He said, I take it upon myself to protect every one of my students. All right. You can stake that position out, but I guarantee if that man takes his position, he stays there, he is going to be facing unimaginable pressure. I commend him. But the pressure is going to come. There are going to be calls for his resignation. There may be even pressure from high up in administrative places that are going to force the issue, the local school board, to take action. Pick your issue. As a Christian, you choose to live counter to the culture in which you live. There's going to be pressure. You are going to have your wills tested. And it may be that there could be, depending on how you react, a stoppage, a work stoppage, where you will become so intimidated that you will back up just to go along, get along to go along. Now the Lord Jesus said, and I guess this is going to have to be a question, as a Christian called out of the world, separated from the world, dedicated solely to God for God's use, and you live counterculture, Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 and 19, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Question is, where you live and as you live, have you sensed to any degree the hatred of the unsaved community around you? Now, I'm not talking about the hatred that finds its expression at the end of a fist so much, although that's possible. It wouldn't be unheard of. But I'm talking about the kind of hatred that manifests, at least at this point, in the early going of it, with a scowl or a scorn or a curled up lip or a shaking of the head or a gesture of one kind or another. Have you sensed any of that? If the world hated you, if the world hates you, know this, it hated me before it did you. Which is to say that if it hated me, it will hate you. If it hated me, it will hate you. Then look what Jesus said. This is while he was still on earth, preparing his disciples in that first century for this eventuality. In John 16, verse 1, gives Jesus' rationale for this statement. What he said in chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, is explained in chapter 16, verse 1. And what did he say in chapter 16, verse 1 of John's Gospel? What did he say? John chapter 16, verse 1 is his explanation of John 15, verses 18 and 19. Yeah, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Now, literally, the word offended there has the idea of stumbling. So I'm giving you advance notice so that you don't stumble over it. Stumble out of the path, essentially. And then there is this. It will come to light, the significance of this. There's a lot of name calling going on today in politics, don't you think? A lot of name calling. Now, I'm not above that. I have my little nicknames for folks. And they got nicknames for me. That's okay. I think it can give people nicknames and show proper respect and decorum under certain circumstances, but I got nicknames for people. But I have never, ever used a word that I find in Matthew 10, verse 25. Matthew 10, verse 25. Can you figure out what that word might be? And ask yourself, has anybody ever called you by this term? Has anybody ever called you a name because of your Christian testimony? Remember now, Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord, if they have called the master of the house." Next word is? Isn't that a dandy? If they've called the master of the house, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Say, well, did they ever call the master of the house Beelzebub? Say, yeah, they did. The Pharisees labeled Jesus with that word. You see, even the king elect, can we put it that way? Even the king elect is not beyond being called names. Beelzebub is the dung god of the ancient Ekronites, the Philistines. The dung god. It has its root in a derivation of the word Baal, a kindred word, Beelzebub, Beelzebub, something of that accord, which hints at the fly that lands on the dung in the manure pile. That's what they called Jesus. And if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, think it not strange. If you get nailed with one of those, the question is, and I speak for myself only, you have to answer for yourself, do I live the kind of life that even would warrant that kind of castigation from the worldly community? You know, there are, and I want to just say this because it serves, you've got to balance this out. There are some Christians who go around and they are obnoxious, arrogant, and condescending. And problem with that is that generally the culture looks at them as prime examples of Christianity. That kind of an attitude demonstrated in Christianity should never be part of us. Never should be that. If people are going to call us into question, may it never be over what we believe. Too many Christians are called into question because of their attitude. And unfortunately, society lumps all of us together with that tribe. shouldn't be. If I'm going to be called a name by the worldly community and have my feelings hurt, then may it be because of what stand I take in the Lord, what I believe to be true from God's Word, and not because I have arrogantly and obnoxiously got in the face of somebody who doesn't agree with me. Remember, I'm not out to make or to plant a theocracy here in America. That's not my job. It's not your job. It's not the job of the church. Keep in mind that is Isaiah 53 verse 3. And again, these contribute to, I mean, after a while, the pressure like this will beat us down where we just stop. We give up. We lose our will to continue to work. But remember at Isaiah 53 verse 3 concerning the Lord, Isaiah prophetically speaking said that he was despised. Despised and rejected. Despised and rejected. You think about the depth of the emotional trauma of being rejected in this way. There have been stories over the years where a young couple has planned and plotted their marriage ceremony for months. Great expense has been gotten or had. And finally the day shows up and everybody's in the church awaiting. And there's the bridegroom standing there at the front at the altar waiting for the song, Here Comes the Bride. Everybody's looking around past the hour. The organist is looking at the pianist. The preacher's looking at the bridegroom. The bridegroom's looking at the parents sitting in there in the first pew. Everybody's here except the bride. Then comes word at the last minute she changed her mind. Adios, buddy. And there he is standing in full public view, rejected. So when it says that Jesus was despised and rejected, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. If you are looking for the unsaved community to get behind you and supportive of you and give you the attaboys and the pats on the back and the applauses, forget it. For if it comes, it's only hollow. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation. Now, if anything puts pressure on a person to just stop, to lose heart, to lose his will, and to just walk away, it's that. The tribulation that he speaks of is not a one-time occurrence or simply an occasional thing, but the tribulation is going to be a continual happening over the course of your Christian life. And why is that? Why is that? Remember now, Paul said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus himself said, they are going to hate you for one reason. Because you are not of the world. Now, that warrants a question to the heart. In an age where everybody likes to be liked and accepted, thought of as on a par of equality with the best and the brightest and the smoothest of all, there's a lot of effort put forth to be like the culture around us. And I'm not saying that we go on a crusade to be as unlike the culture as we possibly can get just to put the fur backwards on the animal or the back of the beast. But I am saying that simply by virtue of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, how can we live like this world having been called out of the world? And the more conformed to Christ we become, the greater the pressure will be to just stop. So plan and prepare for reproach. Plan and prepare for reproach. In conclusion, let me give you three things that are likely going to test your will that may well bring about a work stoppage. The psalmist in Psalm 69 at verse 20 hints at these three things that make it very difficult to continue working for the Lord. They are broken hearts. You can read verse 20 for yourself, come to the conclusion. You can add 2 Timothy 4:16, the same thing. Broken hearts, loneliness, and this fact. There's no place to call home. Really. I mean, of the Lord Jesus. He said, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. The birds of the air have nests. So in this world, Christians really don't have a nesting place. Nor should we expect to. Because this world in which we live is not our home. Whoever it was who wrote the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 14 said, here, right here on earth, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's yet future. So now, in advance of the Bema Seat judgment, the pre-testing program has begun on earth. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through that segment. Now, it is time the judgment must begin at the house of God. Now's the time. Our will to live for Jesus is going to be put to the test and is being put to the test. We are encouraged in those five things I gave you at the front end of the lesson to stand fast. Stand fast. You determine each day you get up out of bed, you put your feet on the floor, and before you do your first thing, you resolve that today you are going to commit yourself freshly anew to the Lord and be available to Him to serve at His pleasure in whatever venue He calls you. Stand fast. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your steadfastness in going the whole way to the cross and finishing the work. You surrendered, dear Lord Jesus, your will to the will of the Father. May we do the same. Help us in it for Jesus' sake. Amen.